Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Thanks, Ben. So looking at the church's website again, I noticed that the vision of this church is stated as imperfect or broken people being reconnected or reconciled with God. And this morning, with all of our mistakes, it's right on target. I did have a friend who once said he always dressed worse than his church members because he wanted to make them feel better about themselves. So maybe you could take it that way. We made a few mistakes. We all imperfect, but we are wanting to align ourselves with the Lord today. So this text in Acts 16 there's a lot there that we need to unpack a bit. But I just want you to think for a moment, and maybe especially the first Sunday of the new year, we are confronted every single day with decisions we need to make. These range from the minute to the grand. Some involve something as routine as what clothes you wear or what food you're going to eat, but others involve pivotal decisions about what direction to take in your life or even what your purpose in life is. And our decisions will determine if that purpose is pursued. This church is on the threshold of deciding what is its next direction and what pastor will be called to lead you there. How can we make the right decisions? As Christians, the Bible teaches that God will guide us. More specifically, the Holy Spirit will guide us. Not with a predetermined roadmap, as we can see from our text today, but guidance along the journey of life. The Bible teaches us in Galatians 5 that we can be guided by the Holy Spirit if we live by the Holy Spirit. Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. How do we know and understand the guidance of the Holy Spirit? I think this is an urgent question for every one of us. How can I determine the Spirit's guidance in my own life? It's a question for me, for you, for this church. The book of Acts is a story of the Holy Spirit leading the church from its small beginnings into being a worldwide movement. We have lots of labels for churches today. Traditional, contemporary, evangelical, evangelistic, gospel, mainstream, social justice, all kinds of names. But what the church in the book of Acts was missional. They were on a mission led by the Lord. Every member of that church knew that mission. And so I would encourage you to think about that. What is the church's mission? And what is my mission? What is your mission? This book of Acts is a story of the Holy Spirit leading the church from these small beginnings to moving into the whole world. It's a story of how the Christian faith started in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Jesus among Jewish believers and then began to move outward to the known Greek and Roman world. Of the 28 chapters in the book of Acts, the first 12 deal mainly with Jewish Christianity, with Peter as the leading figure. And you notice in the text today that Timothy was circumcised. Well, Paul had just come from a council in Jerusalem. He'd gone on his first mission trip, and all kinds of people that were not Jewish began to understand and believe in Christ, and their lives were changed. And so he didn't put upon them the Jewish laws, like circumcision and the other religious rites. So he had to come to Jerusalem to meet with the elders, because there was controversy about that. And in Acts, we read how Paul was able to win that argument. He said, you know, we're saved not by our acts or what we do or how we worship. We're saved by the blood of Christ and the grace of God. And that's what makes you a Christian. So he won that argument. Then here he goes off with Timothy, and the first thing he does is circumcise him. So it makes me kind of scratch my head. I wonder what's going on here. Well, what's going on is it wasn't a matter of salvation for Timothy. It wasn't. His mother was Jewish, so it was a matter of his culture. His father was Greek. But what it was Timothy and Paul were reaching out to people in the Greek world and Jewish Christians, and they didn't want any hindrance to the gospel. They didn't want any trouble. And so he did something to accommodate the people he might encounter along the way, because they were being led by the main mission of God, which was to reach people outside of Jerusalem in the Greek and Roman world with the gospel. There is a watershed moment in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. So I said the first 28 chapters, the first 12 deal mainly with Jewish Christianity, with Peter as the leading figure. Those of you in the Galatians Bible study, we've been talking about this, you know, how the rules and guides were being forced upon Christians. And I know that in the early Bible study, too, on Tuesday, they've talked about this also. But then the next 12 deal mainly with, the next 15 deal mainly with the gospel being spread throughout the Gentile and Roman world, the known world at the time, and the missionary work of Paul. Missionary work of Paul. He was called Saul at the beginning of Acts, but you notice as we move through the book, he's starting to be called Paul, which was a Romanized name. John Mark, also called Mark. Barnabas, Silas, and Luke. These are all people that were part of this group that was moving out into the Greek and Roman world. All along the way, the Bible mentions the guidance of the Holy Spirit. There's a watershed moment in chapter 13. Many believers had been dispersed from Jerusalem because they were being persecuted, and they had scattered to the communities all around the Mediterranean Sea. The message of Jesus had spread with them, and many came to believe in Christ. So discipleship wasn't a class. It was a lifestyle. They were actually reaching people as they were trying to escape with their lives in those communities they were moving to. And we see in the beginning of chapter 13 in Acts, we get a glimpse into the church at Antioch. The Bible states there were prophets, teachers, and many were mentioned, including Barnabas, Saul, or Paul. And verse 2 of chapter 13, the scriptures state, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. I've heard people say throughout my life, ask the question, if you could go back in time and witness one event in history, what would it be? I have lots of events I'd love to see and be there if I could just go back in time and just be there in the room to witness it. But this is one of them. I really would love to be at a worship service like that. A worship service in which the Bible says they were praying and the Holy Spirit said. Now, a while back, when I was in California, after church one Sunday, I was at a Safeway store, standing in line at a deli counter. And there were folks coming in, and it was pretty obvious that they were coming from church like me because of the way we looked. And this person was standing in front of me at the deli counter, and she was talking to the clerk behind the counter, and the clerk said something like, how was church? And the person said, it was terrific. The technology was great. The music was fantastic. The preaching was entertaining. It was really great. And I went, wow. It's always encouraging as a pastor to hear somebody love their church. And I always thought that was a great thing. But as she walked away, I thought, first of all, the poor person who asked her the question couldn't go to church Sunday because she was working. So she was asking, and this is what she said. And I thought, well, if I could ask this person who just gave that really great report this question, did you encounter the Lord at church? I mean, if you say the preaching is great and the music is great and that's all you evaluate, and we do it the way we like to do it, and we do it the way I prefer to do it, and I'm comfortable with the way it is. If that's how you evaluate, if that's all you evaluate it, you can make that description for anything. A concert, a play, a movie. Yeah, that's a really great movie. You know, the art direction was beautiful. You know, the narrator was great. In my heart, I thought, is that how we talk about church? Or is it more like this? They were praying, and the Holy Spirit said, that worship service, they encountered the living Lord. And the Lord was there. And I hope and believe that in our worship services, that we encounter the living Lord, that we engage with God, and that God engages with us. And what did the Holy Spirit say? He said, set apart from me Saul and Barnabas. I'm going to send them. You know, a long time ago, I was sailing on a 35-foot boat in the Monterey Bay. And the reason I was sailing on that boat was because one of my church members, 85-year-old Bill Welch, told me that most men have 10 commandments to live by, but because of his wife, Janet, he has 11. And I said, well, Bill, what's number 11? He said, thou shalt not sail alone. And he loved to sail, and it was his boat. And so he said, that's why you're here. You're here for one primary reason, so I can sail. Because I'm 85. I can't hear very well, can't see very well. I said, well, I can't sail. And he goes, but you're here, so Janet will let me get out on the boat. And so the interesting thing about Bill is that he was very selfish in his motivation to teach me to sail on Saturday mornings, but he also offered me a lot of wisdom, you know, and one of the life lessons that he taught me while we were on the boat, right after he pulled a prank on me and said, you know, that down there is the ship-to-shore radio. If anything happens to me, like a heart attack, you're supposed to use it. And I said, okay, Bill, you better show me how to use it. And it didn't work. So he slapped it, and it started working. And he just chuckled. He had this big laugh. Oh, oh, oh. He saw the look on my face. But the life lesson he taught me that Saturday, I remember, was he said, you know, Rick, you can't steer a boat that's not moving. And he was showing me this, and we were in the doldrums. No wind in the sails. We were not moving, and I couldn't steer the boat. And he said, you got to be moving before you can steer a boat. He said, that is true in life. And then he looked at me, and he's one of my deacons. He said, and that is true in church. You can't steer a boat unless it's moving. So what did we do? We waited, and we tried to catch the wind. And the smallest little wind came and fluttered the sail. And we leaned to get the boat into the wind. And once we caught enough wind and the sails start to billow a little bit, voila, we could steer the boat. You can't steer the boat unless it's moving. And so when the Holy Spirit spoke to the church in that day, in that worship service, the first thing it said was, get moving. Set us apart from me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work I have for them. So right away we see God is ascending God. And that worship should result in people being sent. Worship shouldn't result in just us saying, well, that was pretty good, Sunday, I wasn't bored. Or, that was terrible, I was bored. It should result in something happening afterwards. If we've met the living God, there should be wind in our sails. The Holy Spirit said, send Saul and Barnabas. So there is a sending God. You know, so chapters 13 and 14, following that worship service, which I would love to have been part of, detail this journey about Saul and Barnabas. Well, it starts with Saul and Barnabas. They go on their first missionary journey, and then you get this conflict when they come back. John Mark, you know, he kind of gave up in the middle of the trip, and he went back to Jerusalem. So when they got back, and the Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas had a talk, and they said, we should go back to all the churches that we started and see how they're doing. Now, they had some incredible experiences in those churches. And one place, when you read in our text today, they went to Derbe and Lystra. Well, at Lystra, they performed a miracle. God performed a miracle through them, and the people there who worshipped Zeus and Hermes, the Greek guys, the priests of the temple, thought they were Zeus and Hermes and started to want to give sacrifices to them, and Paul tried to stop them. They were lifted up as gods, and then he got that calmed down, and the next thing you know, people from the Jewish Christians came and started stirring up the people, and they literally opposing Paul and saying that he isn't following the law of the Old Testament. So they stirred up the people, and Paul, in the same city, practically gets stoned to death. And Lloyd John Ogilvy, I don't know if he's still alive, he was a Presbyterian minister in California, his commentary on the book of Acts, he talks about that when Paul was getting up from being bloodied, it is likely that Timothy was one of the guys helping him up. So Timothy is from Lystra. His mother, Eunice, you know, she was a God-believing person, and he should raise Timothy. He comes back to Lystra. What is the first thing you do? He goes and finds Timothy. And so we see this conflict where Barnabas leaves with John Mark because Paul says, I don't want to go with John Mark again because he abandoned us back there on that first trip. And so they split up. And God duplicates their efforts. Barnabas and John Mark go to Cyprus, and Silas is waiting in the wings. And Silas is willing to drop everything and go with Paul. And they think, well, we're going to go back to all the places in which we established churches and see how they're doing. Good plan, right? A human plan. A plan that says, we need to build up the church. And God's plan was, no, you don't need to build up the church. I'll do that. You need to go farther. And so what happens is that they get moving. And they go over, they head toward Asia Minor, which is not Asia that we know of today, not China. It's part of southern Turkey. And it's the Roman province of Asia Minor. And what does the Bible say? The Holy Spirit told them no. You can't go. It didn't tell them where to go. It just said, don't go here. Now, later on, they would go to that area, but maybe it was the wrong time. So maybe it was the circumstances. Some scholars say, well, Paul got sick. He couldn't go in there. Other people think that other things happened. But basically, just read the text. Through his spirit, somehow he heard from the Lord that you're not to preach there. So what did he do? He kept moving around the Mediterranean Sea. He just kept going. I think that's one rule when we don't know what to do. Go in the general direction of God's will. You know, the Lord calls you to be salt and light. We're not specifically going to know how that's going to work out. But if you head in that direction, you know, if he doesn't want you here, you'll move here, and then what does the Bible say? The Spirit of Jesus. That's the only time it's ever mentioned, the Spirit of Jesus. Maybe the Holy Spirit also. But the Spirit of Jesus says, no, you can't go there, Bithynia. No, can't. Preach there. So can you imagine how Paul felt? You know, he had all these things happen on the first missionary journey. He was on this great mission program he might have wondered if he should give up. He might have wondered if he was doing the right thing. But no, he just kept moving. He kept going. And so I think that's another rule of thumb as we begin the year. Go in the direction God has called you and keep going and be willing to be sensitive to his guidance. Sometimes, and I think all the time, when God gives us a no, there's a yes around the corner. Another yes that's better we didn't see. You know, there's an old saying, when God opens a door, closes the door, he opens a window. I don't know if I believe that, but I do believe this. If God says no, he's got something else for you to do. And so what happened, they kept moving, and then Paul gets this powerful vision. A man from Macedonia, the last place they thought they'd ever go. Come over and help us. So here you have Paul and Silas, so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that they listen. And they keep moving. And when God opens the opportunity, they're ready to go right then. And they see it as the provision of the Lord. So this man from Macedonia calls him and says, in this vision, it says, come and help us. Macedonia was the last place he wanted to go. It took the gospel to Europe. And I was imagining about this, and I thought, well, gosh, if Paul and Silas had not been sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if they hadn't listened, you and I wouldn't be here today. You know, it's that critical. But they did listen to the Holy Spirit. And it's as if God guided them as they went along. So often we're looking for a roadmap. You know, I want to go from here to here, and how do I get there? And we want to do it logically. But the Lord is dynamic and living, like living water, streams of flowing water. So he works with us and moves us along that flow of the Spirit. And he guides us as we go. So I think Bill was right. You can't steer a boat that's not moving. And I also think that Paul teaches me that when the Holy Spirit says no, another yes is coming. And finally, I think this text tells me that I should trust God is able to direct me. You know, I have to confess, as a human being, I don't always ask that first. I go, well, what is a church tradition? What does church history teach us? What does science teach us? What does history teach us? What does my experience teach me? And finally, when I finally don't have the answer, I realize God can direct me and will and wants to. God directed them. And, you know, I talked about God being like a river. And he uses the river and water throughout scriptures. In Isaiah 43:19, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And Psalm 46:4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. And John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. When we point ourselves in the direction of God's will, then the Holy Spirit can carry us like a boat on a current and not only fill us with the river, but flow out of us to others through consistent prayer and openness expressed in complete willingness. The Holy Spirit used their thinking, their feeling, and their circumstances to make his way clear to them. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. This leads me to the humble praise that we have been created capable of being guided by God. You know, there are a lot of people 20 years ago at church that thought they spoke for the Lord a lot, and they'd have a word of knowledge, a word of prophecy, and maybe they did. But in sometimes, that comes off pretty arrogant, very human. The Lord told me to tell you. And I've always learned that anybody, somebody tells me the Lord told somebody to tell me, I say, wait, I think I'll just wait and let the Lord tell me directly. You know, because that's the one I trust. There is a story about a famous preacher who his wife died, and a person in the church says, "The Lord has laid on my heart to tell you that I'm going to cook for you, clean for you, and be your helpmate." And the old pastor said, "Well, okay, but I'll get back to you when he lets me know." But there is humility in thinking God really can lead us. Do we believe that? Do I believe that every moment of every day God can lead me? And I'm capable of hearing it. I always struggle and wonder, am I really hearing from the Lord? But looking back on my life, I think, yeah, yes, you are hearing from the Lord. God speaks to us in many ways, through our mind, through our feelings, through the Word, and speaks to our hearts. And when you come to this decision about your next pastor, please know God is capable, and you are capable. God is capable of telling you, and you're capable of hearing. And that's what you should be thinking about. I just want to encourage you that God has someone for you to lead this congregation. And if you listen, you're able to hear that. You don't have to be frustrated or worried about it. But pray about it. Pray about it. Pray about it. And be willing to be open to whomever that is. That's what Paul and Silas did. And look where it took them. It took them to Macedonia. They were willing to get moving in God's direction, not just theirs. They stayed open to the Holy Spirit's guidance. They kept moving because they trusted a no means a better yes is coming from God. And they trusted that God is able to direct them. They were willing to do whatever necessary to reach where the need is greatest. Really, this was a missional church. It was a church described, formed, identified as its mission to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. So today, as we get ready for communion, I want to encourage you. Has God spoken to you today? Has he talked to you about where you might be sent? Has he spoken to you about your commitment to him? Have you really given your heart to him? And are you open to his guidance for the rest of your life? Let us think about those things as we prepare our hearts for communion. And I want to invite the